Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So, everyone feeling fairly awake? Because right now we're about to do some exercise. But it's exercise of your imagination, so that's okay. Just make your neighbours there and you go, yep, they look awake. So we're going to start right now. Imagination exercise, you ready? So here this morning, you begin to hear a noise in this room. You go, what's that? And then it goes on some more. And it gets louder and louder and louder until finally through this wall busts this cable, speeding at incredible rates, just rushes up the center of the aisle, smashes out the back door, glasses flying in where there's dust, we're coughing and waving, oh, what's going on here? And you see this cable just moves through the center of the building. And you go, what's that? And some people get up, they run to the front and they look out the hole that it's created, and this cable goes on like forever through buildings, through bricks, and some others are running down the back and going, where does this go? Bunched through the bush, and it's taut about a meter off the ground, a big thick steel cable. And everyone's looking at what's going on. And in the middle of the cable, you walk up and one of the strands is this big deep scratch on it. And you're going, the cable's perfect, but this. And as you're looking at that scratch, a voice from heaven says, this is the timeline of planet Earth, and your story is in that scratch. Time. It's a thing. It's a construct in which we live. And people who are way cleverer than I am, name-dropping Einstein and physicists and all these guys, have come to that conclusion that time is a thing. It's something we are in, and it's moving in a direction. And they even think it maybe could be manipulated. Maybe you could do something with it. And maybe if you could be fast enough, you could view all of time in a moment. So the Bible actually has quite a lot to say about time. So we'll just start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's an author of time, according to the Bible, to someone who considered it and said, I'll put this in place, and within this construct, I'm going to do this, this, and this. There's another way. In the beginning, you get the Hebrew mega brains, and I had a look at a few of them, and they can come up with a conclusion like this. You could also say, before all time, God. Before it ever happened, God was there. And time's now the stuff we're in. It's interesting. So I thought, well, let's have a look at a really passage that has a lot of time stuff in it. Let's have a look. So we're not going to open it up, but this is just going to be another. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 10 on, it describes some details about time, which is really interesting. This is set in the time, according to the Bible, after the flood. And there's people living here that's very highly unusual. And so there's a guy called Shem. He is one of Noah's sons. Shem, Ham, Japheth, how you want to say his name. And they're all living after the flood for a while anyway. So, and the Bible says straight away in this verse, said he lived 600 years. This is verse 10, chapter 11. 600 years. 500 of them after the flood, 100 of them before the flood. And so Shem's there, and then Shem had a son. He lived 432 years. And Shem watched his son be born, watched his time on this earth grow into a man, and then he went and buried his son in old age. And he had a son. And Shem watched his son grow up around 400 years old, become an old man, and died. And then he had a great-great-grandson, and he watched his son grow up and die about 332. And then he had a son, 200. You getting the picture? This is unusual time stuff. He died of old age, and Shem watched it. Do you think the guy be heartbroken? Do you think the things that Dad said, Noah, back in the time, you think this is a shock to him? And then in the end of this is the cool bit, Abraham arrived at the end of the story. In the last, they'll estimate 20 to 30 years of Shem's life, Abraham was living there in the land of Ur, that's right. The land of Ur. Anyway. So we'll use our imagination. Shall we have to try another imagination dash? Let's go. So Abram, as you would expect in the patriarchal structure of the day and even afterwards, Isaac, Jacob, which is sufficiently interesting for this story, is that Abraham went and said, well, let's go visit Grandpappy Shem. I mean, he's head of the ladder. He's still alive. Who wouldn't want to go talk to a 600-year-old? I mean, so he would have. So he went and saw him. And so he pulls up and says, hey, Grandpappy Shem, how you going? Good, good. Hey, like where Dad parked the boat? Up there on the mountain, that's pretty good. Pull a bit of wood off to build some stuff, and it's not much of it left, but it's pretty good. Can you tell us, what was it like before the flood? And he goes, well, he said, that's a different time. And before the flood, he said, start with, we didn't have rain. It just sort of misty, and the trees were huge. The trees these days are just not as big. He said, and there was some really, really strange stuff. He said, like, we went and visited Adam and Eve's grave, and we lamented over their story. My dad and all my kids. And we noticed that a lot of the people in that Garden of Eden was still there. I visited it. Abraham, I was there. And the garden was guarded by an angel. This guy was amazing. He never slept. He never lay down. He never got any food deliveries. He was just always there, 24/7. And we figure he's powered from another dimension, another timeless condition that we don't know little about, except God himself. Walked with man. It was amazing. There were giants, and they'd fight each other and fight men. It was an incredible time. So Abraham's taken all this in, went back, and God said, get out of your land, go down to the land of Ham, the other brother, which is now called Egypt, and I do some stuff there in your life. That's a really cool story. And it troubles one big problem with it. Huge problem. You won't hear that story anywhere but in a church. Nowhere. I went to high school, Brisbane, Kupru High School, and it was an interesting year. We had a biology class, took elective classes as you could. In a biology class, we had a teacher called Dr. Gaffney, and he got his doctorate in the study of evolution. He was an excitable guy. He was a nice guy. And so in the very first lesson of the year, he said, put up your hands, people who believe in evolution. Half the class didn't. The rest were saying, no, I don't know, should we, should we? And he said, I'm going to, at the end of the year, everyone's going to believe it. And so for the first 2 months, he'd joke, and whenever there's anything that he put on the Bible, he sort of did in the classroom. You know, things like, you know, who can tell the difference between a male and a female skeleton? Everyone's, he said, the male skeleton is missing a rib. And so he'd do things like that to pay out. And after a couple of months, I thought, bless me, Jesus, I sort of believed it, but it's pretty big, the stuff he's saying. So I went and got my Web of Life, which was our then book, textbook, and I got out my pen, and I thought, I went to the evolutionary section and underlined every maybe, could have, I think so, most scientists agree, and I had a look, and it's littered with this stuff. And I go, there's something funny with that, like. So I ran back to my biology teacher after class one day. I said, hey, listen, can you comment on this book here? It says that. And he goes, yeah. He said, you don't understand theories of science. You're just too young, and obviously you're just too dumb. I thought, well, that's true. I'm 16. Well, what would I know? So we left, but I thought, I'll fix that. So I got this book, and I ran to my chemistry teacher at lunchtime, said, excuse me, great guy. I said, can you tell me? It says here in this book that only 2 to 3 elements made every element on the atomic chart, this periodic chart. Is that true to your understanding? And how do they work anyway? How did that happen? Chemistry teacher goes, He said, well, he said, that's a theory in development. It's possibly could have happened, but there's no tests so we can actually say that that's an absolute. And besides, there's a thing called cosmic glue that all the atoms move in and act and respond properly because of this unknown substance called something sort of holds everything together in place so we can do stuff with atoms, and it's called cosmic. I said, oh, heavy. So I went and saw my maths teacher. I said, listen, I'm just wondering, you see this book here? I said, I'm taught this in biology. How does this go as far as probability? We just did probability. What's the probability of nothing making something and then everything happen? And he goes, well, that's interesting you should say that. Because that word Big Bang in there that you've got in your book is made from, came from a guy called Sir Fred Hoyle, H-O-Y-L-E, brilliant mathematician, Englishman. And that name came about because he was coining it as a derogatory term to this theory. But it became popular, and that's what they used. And he worked out it's impossible mathematically for that to occur. The numbers just, he said, even the solar system itself, which he clearly knew, and he said that where the planets are, their size, their makeup, their distance, it's a Swiss watch on steroids. It's huge. You remove one or two moons or planets in orbit, it just ends up scrambled eggs. And I went, wow, that's really great. So then I went to my history teacher. I said, hey, listen, here's this book. What do you read? Did men and dinosaurs ever go together? And the history teacher said, no. So, okay. He said, but there seems to be a lot of stories of verifiable dragons. We just talked about them in class. I said, I don't remember, you know, this 13th century, 18th century, this dude, the Romans went and got them and slit their skins and gave them to the emperor, and the Prussians did this. I said, we just covered some of those. I said, and Marco Polo, in chapter 49, if you want to look it up because we're on video, Marco Polo put in a chapter after talking about spices and other things he found from China, that the Chinese would get sharp sticks and hide them in the sand so that when the dragon came out of its cave near the river, it would rip its belly open going into the water, and then they would get on and all the little Chinese would slay the thing and steal its eggs. So as I learnt this, I bring this back to my biology teacher, and he goes, it's rubbish. And the Marco Polo thing, he said, well, I think he must have been on opium when he wrote that. That's ridiculous. So then, lunch one day, and headmaster come down, deputy, says the point, by the way, gets me, brings me up, and he goes, listen, I want you to stop asking teachers questions for having arguments in our staff room. Yeah. You stop it. I said, I didn't know, sorry. I didn't know, you know. Okay, end of the year comes. Who believes in evolution? One person puts their hand up. Disappointed. So the last day of school, here's where it pivots right here. Last day of school, I thought, I'll go and thank the guy for what he taught us. Did all right. Went up, shook his hand, Dr. Gaffney, thanks very much. Said, hey, I'm just wondering, can I ask you a question, the final question? He says, packing up his books. And I said, sure. What is it, Gary? I said, well, is it possible that the story of evolution that you produced us is actually like a faith science? Would that be a fair comment, that you believe the way you view things is that that's what it is? He looked at me and he goes, well, I suppose it could be considered a faith science, but I'd rather believe in that than believe in God. And that changed my life. Right there, I realized that my view is based on faith, whatever I believe, in this time construct. I either take the Bible and believe that, or I take someone else's word and believe that. Which one am I going to take? So, we're in a faith war on this timeline. We can have a look at John 10:10. This war involves this guy here. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, to destroy, and I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. A thief. No one wants a thief in the home, in their car or whatever. And normally with thieves, they like to stay discreet, behind the scene, when you're not home. Let's check the doors and get in there. That's what thieves do. And his accusation of who this who this intruder into our timeline, into this destroyer that's arrived in our story, says that comes on, it says, as he said, to steal, take things from you. You know, I've never had a problem when I've talked to different people outside of the church. Do you believe in evil? There is no one that has ever said to me, no, what do you mean? Everyone's seen and felt and their conscience clogged up with concerns and worry and how are we going to get our country? Man, the war is like the cancers, I can't see. People see evil. It's easy to see. But you know, and it says, still kill. It's the ultimate, isn't it? Killing. Note that. Please note it. To kill is the ultimate to this guy. We'll find out later what that's all about. And to destroy. Okay, so let's flip it around. If that's true, and Jesus is saying it, if that's true, then a thief comes. There must be someone who's then presenting. You have a false dollar bill or coin. You have a real dollar coin. You have this. So there must be an opposite. Even using this is, but we're getting faith right now. We're told that our viewpoint is faith. Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We're hearing the word of God and it'll be bringing faith to our hearts right now as we sit here today. And faith says this, Jesus, he's not a thief. He came down and got involved in man, stood on the dirt, got abused, got talked to, got loved on, got spat on, got kissed, got hugged, got kicked, got beaten. He got questioned. What's your motives? Got tempted, got satanic attack on his life in a very real, tangible way. He didn't hide himself from mankind. He's the man with guts. You want to follow someone, he's the one. The thief is a little hidden lowlife, sniveling lowlife that people want to get involved with, what will lead you nowhere but to killing, stealing, and destroying. And so if the devil kills and he steals, what does God do? Gives back. If he kills, what does he do? Gives new life. And if he destroys, what does he do? He makes new creation. He gets new stuff. That's what he does. Have another look at Faith Builder. Let's do another. Have a look at this one. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Scary thought. Those minds the God of this age has blinded, which who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine in them. He's at his thing again. This intruder into our timeline is doing this to all around us. Our family, our friends, the butcher, baker, candlestick maker. He's on it. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world is blinded. So there's a mind game and there's a seeing game going on for all of us in this timeline, in this construct we're in. Because outside of this, apparently, Jesus and this guy know there's an outside of time and they're warring over what's left here. There's a war going on. And so what he does is he goes, I'll blind their minds so they can't see. Now, the natural eye, just out of interest, read a study, really interesting. I tried to find it, couldn't find it. I like to reference things accurately. But anyhow, regardless, the study went like this, talking about predator eyes. The eagle sees a little mouse and his eyes made to see that at altitude and get it. And the fish have special eyes. And crocodiles have got those creepy number of sky, you know, lid eyes. And snake have eyes. You know, and this study was on, and human eye, interestingly, at the end of the study, they said it's like it adds no predatorial advantage to have a human eye. You do not see things that get you better food, better anything in your survival. It's almost like the way the eye fires the brain that you were meant to see landscapes of beauty, that you were to take in things that made the brain alive and produce endorphins by scenes of majesty. Your natural eye design. And some of that, when we see ugliness and sins, there's some triggers that even though it's not obvious, there's a sense of that's not right. Supernaturally, though, he blinds or veils the eyes of those that don't believe. I'm going to try and tell you a story. I will tell you a story that maybe illustrate this. Before we came down here, we lived in Cairns. And we're involved with schools and school chaplains. We're getting involved in them right now. This week, we've been in contact. with our local schools. It's coming up. And worked with a lovely lady at Smithfield High School for accuracy. Her name was Carla Pappos, can be contacted. We started out the year with a very proud school, good people wanting to look after the students. And they said, had a meeting, which I was invited to. And they said, this is what's going to happen. We don't actually need religion in our school. What we need is we've got a counsellor, we've got a policeman, we've got a nurse. We're covering all the needs of the students. We don't really need religion. So we had a debate, an argument. Anyhow, the break was that the chaplain was allowed to stay, and we were allowed one each amount, that's four times a year, to bring religion in school time. That was it. Nothing else. And so, to cut a long story short, three first meetings, amazing. God did amazing things. The fourth time in the year, near summer, temporary building, the place is packed. We're talking standing room only, students in the room and outside the room. Such was the heart of God towards this school and the brilliant work of this school chaplain. And they said, you can come along and do a bit of a chat. I said, sure. So here we are, U-shaped desks. Had some papers on the desk we were pulling out and putting together to sort of show them that the Bible's real and wasn't put together by goat herders, but the Holy Spirit actually put the Bible together. And as I'm turning around the board, a piece of chalk flies past the board, my ear, and hits the board and falls on the ground. I've been picking this thing up and looking around like, and there's this kid sitting in one of the desk chairs, because it's so packed, and he stood up and he went off. He's going, you blank here telling us blankety blank stuff. This isn't true. The Bible's a load of... He's loving his moment. And he's fully engaged in what he's saying. And then the teachers who see him, and because it's so packed, they're doing this to get through the crowd. I'm going to get this guy and drag him outside, I guess. Anyhow, I decided to get this chalk and peck it back at the guy. Sconned him a beauty. And he goes, you can't do that. And then I pointed back to him and said, do you know why you're saying these things? And right about there, my brain, the wet computer with the electrical signals running it, goes, you haven't got a clue why he just said that. But the other dimension, outside of time and space and able to comprehend literal things, the Bible promises that he can come upon you at times like this. And I just begin to say, because the police are involved and you figure it's the end of your life and the teachers know all about it and so does your family, God is going to get you today and rescue. And God gave me about 10 sentences like that. And he just opened his mouth, sat back down in the chair, looked at his desk. Teacher stopped moving towards him. About 10 minutes, I had to go. It was a really good meeting. At the end of this meeting, a math teacher who hated me, his arms folded, wanders up, and he's going, who talked to you? Who told you that stuff about the student? You were talking to his parents, weren't you? Which teacher told you that stuff? You shouldn't be saying stuff like that in front of the other students. How did you know that he bashed a teacher? What's going on with that? Where did you get that information? Oh, whoa, 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 steady, dude. I said, it may be hard for you to understand, but God, the Holy Spirit, sometimes comes on people and gives knowledge that isn't available in this world, and he does it to help that person out. It's actually, you're watching God, the Holy Spirit. He said, what a load of that is. I'm going to find out who you've been talking to, and that teacher's going to be in trouble, and so are you, and that's what's going to happen, and off he goes. Meanwhile, the student who was spoken to by God went to the school chaplain, gave his life to Christ and had a radical transformation. As he learned a little things in the last few months, he grabbed some kids' heads and dragged them to the chaplain and said, this guy's a sinner and he needs to know Jesus. It's not the way you do it. It's just, he made a special order through the woodwork to get two big bits of timber and to make a big cross and stuck it out the front of the office. And guess what? All those charges that were against him, guess what happened? All of them. Is there someone there to blind your mind? The maths teacher, all he could see was hocus pocus. You want to know why you pray? It removes that. For your family, for your friends, for yourself. It removes the veil that an outside entity is working on your life to keep you blind. But prayer in Christ will release the people in your family and around us and shopping centers and all sorts of people. That's what he does. I haven't got this one up here, but I'd like to read it. It says this, 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You know there's mysteries in the Bible? You don't just get it because I woke up this morning and thought I'll read the newspaper and get the headlines. It takes diligent application to read the Word of God, and as He graces us, some things are hidden so that when you find them, you explode. They're there for you to find, and He's not going to just flick them to you in between the movies. Here's a mystery hidden in wisdom that God obtained before the ages of glory. Before time began, God did this, in which none of the rulers of this age, the ones that are against us of this age, have they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Another realm outside of our time zone exists to pull us down and away from God. And their prime mover in John 10:10 is to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. All efforts were on Jesus for this. And it says here, God, knowing that's the way they operate, made a plan. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to turn this right on their biggest triumph into my biggest victory. And they won't see it coming. We live with the master strategist. You feel your life's going nowhere, get on your knees and find out where it should be going. So, here it is, John 12:12-25. Can we just flick that up? We'll just read this for time's sake. Listen carefully, unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, listen carefully. It is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life, the timeline that we know, you want to hang on to that? Just as it destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you have it forever. Real, eternal time thing. Your old age skin, your young, youthful, I'm never going to die concepts. God has a plan for that. And it exceeds the timeline you see in a natural sense. Goes on forever. Hebrews 9:27 says this, is it appointed unto man once to die, and then there's a judgment? That scratch only goes so far. And God's saying this just one lifetime for you to be really honest about who you are, where you live with God, and why you're doing what you're doing. Really honest, He wants. Because you only get one shot at this. And then the judgment. There's people who don't want to take that seriously and just kind of want to live life as it is. And I want to tell you a story and we'll finish with that. But it's a guy called Dr. Michael Denny. He was a surgeon, lived in Cairns. Good guy. He had some kids who went to our same school. That's how we got to know them in their pre-teenage years. His beef was that he was an atheist, belonged to the atheist club, and his wife was allowed to go to church, but his kids weren't getting that religion stuff. And so our kids were that, and we could become reasonable good friends and four-wheel drive and whatever. Had a holiday house, we'd go up to there and get to know him, but he couldn't help himself, like most atheists, most God haters. They've got to do something in rebellion, like before the flood, to rise up and show that I'm better than God, I'm better than He is. And so he couldn't help himself. And one time after a few beers, relaxed enough, he said this at his holiday house to me. He said, you know what? He says, only one time I think about God. He says, when I get a scalpel and I open up someone and look inside. If I've been in there before, it's a mess. But if I open it up with my scalpel and look, he said, everything's in place like it should be. Like that organ, it doesn't overheat that organ. And it's the right size for the job. And the other organ's folded so that it gets rid of that in the right place without affecting the other. In fact, it assists. He said, I look at it and think, there must be a God. And then I think, but I know there's not. Is that a vial or what is that? Serious question. It's a vial. Prayer changes that. Yeah. This guy come along and unfortunately for his life, cancer, very severe cancer, visited him, came upon his life. And him being doctor, I don't want prayer. I'm going to get my medication to fix this. So he got all stuff in and pain, nothing worked. He quickly began to fail. His body began to move on. And anyhow, his wife rang us up when he was in hospital. And she said, I want you to come to the hospital now. Michael's asked you to come and pray for him. He's dying. So we get in the car, go to the hospital. Here's this guy as I walk in. He already looks dead to me, really gray. Machines are all plugged in. There's just the heart monitor going. They've removed everything else. Had his hand open, just slipped my hand in there and said, Michael, we haven't got time to do the niceties. You know that you've lived apart from God. And he's giving you the opportunity right now for you to repent, turn your back on all that you consciously know is wrong and go, God, I want to give you that and all my good stuff. And I want to take all the stuff that you've offered me and put it in my life right now. Forgive me of my sin and welcome me into your family through Christ Jesus. I said, do you want that? If you want that, just squeeze my hand. His wife's watching. You see, really super feeble. I said, I'm going to pray a prayer. Don't worry about your mind. Just say it in your mind. So we prayed a prayer about Jesus. I repent. I asked Jesus into my life. Within 2 minutes, he died. Heart monitor stopped. His wife was quite emotional, as you can understand. I was like, wow, this is pretty heavy. And I thought, well, that's the end of that story. And she said, oh, there's just one thing he asked you to do. He knew he was going to ask Jesus into his life. He wants you to go to the wake with his atheist club and tell them he's become a Christian. Bonus point somewhere. So I said to Gina, I said, sure, I'll do that. So we went to the wake and they're all pretty well tanked by the time I got there and standing electing like this. I just said, g'day guys. I'm thinking, who's this dude? His neighbour. We did some stuff together. I said, but I got a really important announcement for you all. I said, Michael Denny, your best friend, photos of him up there. So he just wanted to let you know that as he passed in the last minutes of his life, he decided that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, he wanted to make him his Lord and Savior of his life. Man, was that quiet. And one guy stood up with a beer in his hand. He goes, well, he said, if my good enough for Michael, it's good enough for all of them. I was told when I was little, as the devil was tempting me not to follow God, that I wouldn't have any excitement in my life. He's a liar. Could we stand up, please? The focus is on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. He is the only one. And a way to help us get a hold of that, could you just, we'll do, keep your balance and not being rude. You need to keep your hand on the chair, but just for a little while, we'll have our eyes closed. And I want you to get your hand and put it on your heart. Feel that thing going. Your timeline. So not anyone else's. I'm not talking about anyone else. Just feel that thing punching away there. God gave you that. It is purposeful. It has a reason that you're here today. And he wants to do something that is loving and powerful in your life right now. If you have never, ever considered that I need to make Jesus Christ the number one, the only one of this life and its purpose, today's that day. He wants to walk into the room of your life, meet you, give you a new heart, new thoughts, new desires. As we discussed, he gives you, makes you a new creation. So right now, Lord God, with our hands and our hearts, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with us. And then after you pray that prayer, I want to go and shake your hand if that's the first time you've prayed a prayer like this, saying, Jesus, I make you my everything. And I consciously turn my back on everything I know that's just wrong, that's just hurtful. So right now, I'm going to pray a prayer. You just, we won't repeat it. Too tricky. Just with your heads involved in the words. Lord Jesus Christ, right now, I thank you for the life you showed on this planet. I am so thankful that you tricked the devil and that your plan for my life was a resurrection triumph. And right now, Jesus, I give you all of my life. And I consciously turn my back on everything that I know has been offensive to you and even times offensive to me. I leave it behind. I make you the God of my life from this time until my timeline stops. And so starts eternity with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. If that's you for the first time, I'd love to come and shake your hand. If you could just indicate yourself and just, yep, I'm going to walk to you. I'll walk right back there now and just congratulate you. Someone will come. What I want to do now is that maybe we've known Christ for a little while or a long while. These are such important days we live in. Yeah. Netflix is great, but Jesus is better. We need to find him. We need to know him. If your Bible is covered with coffee stains and Coke can watermarks because you've never read the thing, it's time to change. It's time to read it every single day. We'd love to pray people right now, knowing that a God is a God of miracles. Part of his story is that he brings healing and pushes the darkness out of your mind, restores your soul. There's a team here and myself, and we would love to pray with you right now that God would come and touch your life in a very tangible way. In Jesus' mighty name. We'll just stand here. The music's playing. If you want to just give yourself some time. Don't worry about what's going to happen next. Just some time to think. Yep. I want someone to pray with me right now. That my life would be healed. My body would be healed. In Jesus' name. You want that healing? If you could come in here, we'd just love to just pray for you right now. We'll just wait. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Miracles. My brother, just as a point on this, had a heart attack and died. 3 months ago, brought him back to life. Suspected major heart damage. We prayed and fasted over the last 3 months. Every opposition that he felt, you'll never be the same. Finished Wednesday. Every dark thought that came into his mind, we covered in prayer, took photos of signs and wonders that God said are going to happen in his life. And he today is 100% totally healed from a heart attack. He's that real. Just going to pray right now.
If you need prayer, just come on out.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.